This is the Bridge of the Faithful podcast, featuring your host, Jenna Erlandson.
Hey guys, and welcome to the Bridge of the Faithful podcast. I'm Jenna, and we are all traveling this faithful bridge together. These episodes are just my documentation of the things that God is showing me as I search to understand what faithfulness really means. You can find this and all other episodes at www.botfpodcast.com. You can also connect with me at facebook.com/botfpodcast. You can find me on Instagram at botfpodcast. And if this conversation sparks any questions or you want to reach out for more resources or figure out how you can also get involved in some of this amazing ministry, you can email me, Jenna@botfpodcast.com. I'm really excited. This is the first of a two-part series, which I love getting to do those. And we are talking about something that is very special to me, and that is Operation Christmas Child. This episode, we're going to hear from Yulia Shubina, and we are going to hear her story of how she personally has received a shoebox and how that affected the rest of her life. So Yulia, why don't you go ahead and introduce us a little bit to your story, where you grew up, and all of the cool culture parts of this story.
Hi, Jenna, and hello to all the listeners tuning in. It is always such a privilege to look back at my story, which really is a story of God's faithfulness. He is the author, and I want for him and him alone to receive all the glory. But my story originates in not a very well-known part of the world. It's the part of the world known as Central Asia. In Central Asia, I'm from a country that is actually close to the gospel. And Central Asian culture is very welcoming and warm. To give you an idea, it's very common for neighbors to bring each other treats and food they make. I actually have a memory of a neighbor who was a single mom raising two daughters, and she lived just a few floors above our apartment, and she could only afford very low-grade flour and very low-grade oil, but she would still, whenever she would make something, she would always knock at our door and would bring us a plate or a bowl of whatever she made. And even during the post-Soviet times, when my country was struggling economically, people did not stop being generous and sharing with one another whatever they had. And for me, that's one of my favorite things about my culture and about my people in Central Asia. I love that. And I'm glad that I came from that culture.
That sounds like how we want all of our neighbors to be like, bringing treats. That sounds like my ideal neighbor.
I dream of making cookies for my neighbors, but you know, life gets busy, so it doesn't always happen.
Or you end up eating them all yourself if you're
not. Yes, that has also happened.
So what were your family relationships like?
I would say that my family was and still is pretty close. My immediate family would gather together with my aunt's family as well as my grandparents fairly often. And I have very fond memories of my grandfather making this traditional rice dish over open fire, and then all of us would partake in it. And we always spent summers together at a country house. And I know the name country house sounds very fancy, but really that was a shack with no running water, with an outhouse and a river right outside the gate. And I just remember spending those summers with my cousins and my grandparents. We started our day by doing chores and washing the floors and sweeping the yard. After breakfast, usually while the weather was still cool, we would help our grandfather in the garden. We grew our own fruits and vegetables. And once all the chores were done, my cousins, my sister and I were allowed to play at the river. So I would say that my family was very close in general in Central Asia. Family is everything. So yeah, those are the things I remember about my family.
What would you say is the biggest difference between the culture of someone growing up in the United States and the culture of someone growing up in Central Asia like you?
I would probably say that the difference would be the material things. My country, actually at the time of my childhood, my country was recovering from the fall of the Soviet Union because it used to be one of the republics in it. And many things, we're not talking just things that might be wishes or desires. We're talking necessities, groceries, and gas for cars, all of those things were in deficit or very, very scarce. And I don't remember this myself, but my mom would share with my sister and I that she had to stand in lines for hours to exchange ration coupons for necessities such as flour, sugar, oil. My dad too stood in lines, but to get propane for his car, so not even regular gas. And if you know anything about propane, having three tanks of it on top of your car is not a safe thing to do. And when it came to my sister and I, we had some toys, but the ones we did have, they were pretty poor quality. And there was one doll named Sveta that I remember to this day. And the reason I remember that doll, not because I loved it, but because I was terrified of it. So if I knew that Sveta doll was in a certain room in the house, I would avoid going there by myself unless my mom or my sister would accompany me. So I would say that would be probably the main difference between children growing up here in a developed country and children growing up in developing parts of the world.
So that's where Christmas child boxes come in to you. So how did that affect your family if things were so hard to come by?
I was 9 years old when I received my Operation Christmas Child shoebox gift. It actually came as part of a Samaritan's Purse airlift of shoeboxes to the children of Central Asia. And it was God's plan for me to receive one out of those thousands and thousands of shoebox gifts. And my shoebox came in a plastic purple container. At that time in my country, you could not find a plastic container. They simply did not exist. And I remember looking at that plastic container, and the fact that it was this bright purple color made it even more exciting. So for me, the container itself was a gift. And I knew immediately that this wasn't something that was from my country. Another thing that stood out to me as I held on to the shoebox was the smell. It was the newest, the freshest smell that I have ever smelled. And to me, it smelled like America. That's how I imagined America. And it's hard to communicate with words what America smelled like to me, but maybe the closest comparison or illustration could be a bar of Irish Spring soap. It's just not the smell we had in my country at that time. And like I said, for me, the box, the smell, those were gifts in and of themselves to me.
I'm just speechless of how you learn gratitude so differently when you have a harder time getting things that to us, a plastic container or a bar of soap is taken for granted. But to you, that was life-changing and even put memories like into your heart for what you thought was coming. Just knowing that the container itself can have so much impact is really powerful.
Absolutely. I actually, to this day, still have my plastic purple container. It's very special. I don't travel with it because I'm nervous for it to break. But I remember after unpacking all the items, my mom actually used that container to transport baked goods or other things whenever we would gather together as a family, because it was this perfect shape and it was easy to pack in a bag and to transport to a different part of town, because my aunt and uncle and my grandparents lived in a different part of town than we did. So definitely it was the gift that kept on giving for sure. But as much as I love the container, the treasures that I found inside were even more special. In fact, the very first item that I found inside my shoebox gift when I lifted the lid was this beautiful, quality, cuddly stuffed puppy dog. And it was the nicest toy, especially after having that scary doll. It was the nicest toy that my sister and I have ever had. And of course, I did not want to share it. Neither was my sister nor was anybody else. But one of the first things my parents told me is that I had to share it. And so my sister would play with it. Then whenever we would see our cousins, we would carefully put it in a clean bag and then would take it with us whenever we see our cousins. They would play with it until we see each other again. And then then friends in my neighborhood also got their turn playing and petting the stuffed puppy dog. But in order to earn their turn playing and petting with a stuffed puppy dog, they had to climb 8 flights of stairs to get to our apartment, because my sister and I never took that precious toy outside because we were nervous that it would either get dirty or would get stolen. And actually, 20 years since receiving my shoebox gift, I still have the original puppy dog that came in my shoebox gift. So I hope that to our listeners, it gives just a glimpse of how something so simple as a stuffed animal could mean not to one, but to a whole neighborhood of children.
So were you the only one in your area to get it, or how many people did you know also got boxes?
I remember my sister also got a shoebox gift. I, at that time, because I was a kid, details weren't important to me. All that mattered to me at that point is that I received a shoebox gift. So I don't know how many children in the area got them, although I do remember a classmate who also received a shoebox gift, because I remember she would bring some of her toys from her shoebox gift to show to other classmates. And that's something that my sister and I also did. In fact, there was another toy that really stood out to both my sister and I. It was a mystery toy that we've never seen. It was a pink screen, it had 2 knobs, and it wasn't working. Well, today I know it's an Etch-a-Sketch and I know how to use it, but at the time of receiving it in my shoebox gift, I had no idea what it was or how to play with it, until one day my sister was dusting the items on the shelf where we had the Etch-a-Sketch displayed, and she accidentally turned instead of pushed down the knobs. And I remember her running to me with excitement saying, "Yulia, I figured out how to work this toy." And so she showed me, whenever she would twist a knob, a line on the screen would appear. And depending on which direction she twisted the knob, that's the direction the line would go. So that was another toy that really stood out to me. And I brought it with me to school, showed it to all of my classmates. And we all played so much with it that we literally ended up breaking it, because it was such an exciting toy for us.
Do you still have a love for Etch-a-Sketch now?
I'm glad you asked, because I do not pack a shoebox gift without an Etch-a-Sketch. And it makes me really sad that I think they're retiring them. So the last few years, I would order them online, or if I find them at a store, I would just sweep the shelf off of Etch-a-Sketches.
I didn't know they were retiring them. That's sad.
You know, maybe, I hope not, but it has been hard to find them. So that's what makes me think that they might be retired soon. But for as long as I can find them, I will keep on packing them in my shoeboxes.
So you had great toys with great memories, but I see that there was something else in your shoebox that was really special to you.
That's right. I remember when I was almost done unpacking my shoebox gift, I was starting to get sad because, you know, I came to the bottom of the treasure chest, and then a piece of blue notebook paper taped to the bottom of the shoebox gift caught my attention. And as I peeled it off and I unwrapped it, I saw a letter from Katie, the person who packed my shoebox gift. And at that time, my English was pretty elementary, so I had to use 2 thick dictionaries to translate her simple note. But when I did, I remember reading these words: "I'm praying for you. God loves you." And that's the part where I start crying, because to this day, it has a big impact on my heart. But when I read those words for the very first time, I didn't understand the meaning of them, but I could not help but wonder, why was a stranger who lives halfway across the world from me, why is she not only blessing me with this quality, beautiful shoebox gift, but also is praying for me and telling me about this God who loves and cares for me? And like I said, I didn't understand the meaning of those words. I also didn't have anybody who could tell me more about God, but I couldn't help and hide those words in my heart and just ponder them quietly. And thankfully, Katie included a return address at the end of the letter, and that led to her and I to become pen pal friends. And of course, at that time, as I was growing up, I was just so proud and excited to have a friend all the way in the United States. But today, when I look back, I realize that the part that was the most special was, again, the fact that she concluded all of those letters with those same words, "I am praying for you." And for years, I continued to wonder, why was a stranger so faithful to pray on behalf of a stranger she has never met? And who is this God that she was praying to? And so for years, that seed of curiosity in who the Lord is and his love for me continued to grow and grow until I had the opportunity to come to the United States as a foreign exchange student. I came here for my junior year of high school, and I found myself living with a Christian host family, attending a Christian school. And for the first time, I had somebody I could ask all these questions that have been building up throughout my childhood years. And the Lord began to reveal to me more and more, and at the same time, continued to soften my heart and bring to the surface the seeds that were planted in it through the shoebox gift, through Katie's faithful letters and prayers. And on October 25th, 2008, I opened the door of my heart and invited Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior.
So that was the first time, was that the first time you had ever heard of God?
Because of the Soviet influence, I have heard about God, but the way my culture portrayed it, God was this impersonal figure who was removed from people, who was sitting on the throne of heaven, ready to strike down anyone who messes up with lightning. So that was my perspective of God. That's why when I received the shoebox and the letter and read that this God loves and cares for me, I could not comprehend it, because that's not the perspective I've had of God. And that's what began to change my perspective, change my mindset about God.
And how long was it between when you got that letter and October 25th, 2008?
So I got my shoebox gift at the end of 2001, and then in October of 2008 is when I surrendered my life to the Lord. So 7 years.
I love how that's a beautiful reminder that people can think they're not doing anything big or just words don't mean that much, but those words from Katie and that gift that one could argue is not, I personally think, is a easy thing to sacrifice for most people in America. And for someone to be able to give a gift and just write, "I'm praying for you and God loves you." And then there's a 7-year seed and growth that comes from that little sacrifice. How God can make such beautiful stories and change just from someone doing something like that. And it's not instantaneous. It takes some time, but we can't be afraid to plant those seeds because we just never know what's going to come from it.
I agree with you, especially because that's my story. We cannot underestimate the impact of us telling someone that God loves them, because we just need to be obedient to do it when God impresses that on our hearts, and then he will do the rest as he did in my heart. And like you said, it didn't happen instantly or didn't happen on a spot. For some, it happens on a spot. But in my case, God had 7 years in mind for that seed to come to the surface.
Did you only receive that one box, or were you able to get another at a different point?
I'm so glad you asked. Operation Christmas Child mission is to give one shoebox to one child per their lifetime, and I have only received one shoebox gift for that reason, because there are still so many children in the world who not only need to be blessed with a shoebox gift, but also have the opportunity to hear about the love and hope of Jesus Christ. So again, our motto is one shoebox per one child per their lifetime.
This is a random curious question, but you said that it was an airdrop for your box, correct?
That is correct. Samaritan's Purse did an airlift at the end of 2001. And depending on the country, depending on the situation, shoebox gifts are delivered in so many different ways. Most of the shoeboxes are actually put on sea containers and transported by ships across the ocean. We do have some airlifts. We do have canoes and donkeys and elephants and camels, again, depending on the location where the shoebox gifts go. But in my case, it was an airlift, and it actually was a miracle on both the sending and receiving end. On sending end, it was a miracle because the airlift happened not too long after 9/11, and the country and the world were still in shock and still mourning. But after some ministry to the JFK Port Authority, that's where the plane took off from, they have allowed for this airlift to happen. But then it was also a miracle on the receiving end because the airplane was so big. The regular airport in my country had too short or too narrow of a runway, so it could not receive that aircraft. But by the grace of God, Samaritan's Purse received permission to land that aircraft filled with thousands of shoebox gifts at a military base in my country. And we actually have a footage of the military personnel, the very ones who were against Christians coming into the country, be the ones to unload the plane with all of those shoeboxes. So God definitely has a way of getting things done.
It's so cool to think about all the different logistics that God orchestrates through. It's not just packing a box and then mailing it and it just gets there. There's so much more into it. I didn't realize that there were elephants and all of that involved in it as well.
Elephants and canoes and donkeys and camels and all kinds of animals.
That's really cool. Now, this year we got the code that told us where our box went.
Do you remember what country or what territory?
You know, I don't, which is really sad. We found it later. It took us a little bit to find it. And then I think it was just the busy of Christmas that my mind didn't. One was in South America, I know, and one was in Asia, but I'm not sure what part.
That's awesome. It's always fun to see. Obviously, we don't pack the shoebox gifts so that we know who and in what part of the world receives them. But it's definitely a fun feature that OCC has made available for shoebox packers.
When we found out, you would think I would remember, but I'm blaming it on pregnancy brain, where they were. But we looked up the countries and found a food from there. And then I love introducing culture to my kids. So we made a meal that was something they would eat in those countries. And then we talked about what the kids there would be doing and the weather at that time of year and what Christmas would look like and different things like that. And it was fun to be able to see where they went. And we bought clothes for each kid and stuff like that, and knowing, hey, it's actually summer there right now, so they'll actually be able to wear that dress and talk about things that way. So that was a really cool learning thing for my kids.
That's incredible, and definitely helps the children to not just think that they are sending a gift to somebody, but like you said, those details help them to connect to that shoebox gift on a personal level. But then as you were researching the country, I think it's really neat how God already knew it's going to be summer there, but he impressed it upon your families hearts to pack those specific items. And that's what I love about these shoebox gifts, that yes, on their own, they're boxes filled with toys, school supplies, hygiene items. But when we pray for the children and over these shoeboxes, it's amazing what God does with them and the stories that he writes upon the lives of those who receive them.
So talking about God's faithfulness and how he orchestrates things even when we don't see the end picture. For those of you listening for the first time, the theme of my podcast is faithfulness, hence why it's in the title. And I see faithfulness as two parts, and I really wanted to understand, what does God's faithfulness look like now? We see it in the Bible and how he keeps his promises, but how does that look in our lives now? What does that really mean? So for you, in relation to your experiences in receiving a Christmas box, do you have any specific stories? You've talked so many that I hate asking this question, but I want to hear, is there more? How God has proven his faithfulness and that faithfulness is real in your life?
Jenna, there is more, because when God is involved, there is always more. In 2015, God has given me an opportunity to meet Katie and her parents. So the family that sent me my shoebox gift, I had the privilege of meeting them. And I remember going into that weekend just being excited about the opportunity to meet the family that has forever changed my life. But I didn't think that anything else would come out of it until I got greeted by the mom in the driveway, and she was just sobbing. And she said, "Yulia, there is one more piece surrounding your shoebox gift you need to know." And when she said that, I honestly dismissed that sentence because I thought she's probably going to share something with me that I already know. In my mind, my shoebox puzzle was complete. But when we sat down for dinner, she said, "Yulia, that year we only packed few shoebox gifts, and we remember yours very specifically because Katie was old enough to go to the store, pick out the items, pack them herself. And when they finished packing all the items inside the shoebox gift and began to pray for the little girl who would receive it, they felt burdened to pray specifically that their shoebox gift wouldn't go just to any part of the world, wouldn't go just to any child in the world, but they felt burdened specifically to pray that their plastic purple shoebox will go to a part of the world that is close to the gospel and to a child who did not know him." And their prayers went forward with their shoebox gift, and God orchestrated for that shoebox gift to be loaded on that cargo plane that was headed for my country that is close to the gospel. Not only that, God also orchestrated for that shoebox gift to be placed in the hands of a 9-year-old Yulia who did not know him. And when I heard that detail surrounding my shoebox gift, that's how I knew that God was in it all along the way, and that God truly used that shoebox gift as one of the seeds in my life for me to years later come into a personal relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. And it's not only my shoebox that he knows where it goes. He knows where every single one of the shoebox gifts that we pack go. He knows not only the faces, but the names of all the children who received them. He knows the prayers that they pray, or the prayers that the families who have packed shoeboxes prayed. And again, it's a simple shoebox gift, but it becomes a gospel opportunity when it's fueled by prayer.
I love how stories like this prove that God's faithfulness was not just for the people of the Bible, but it is a promise that continues and doesn't end. It's for us now. It's not just God was faithful to Israel in the Old Testament, or God was faithful to the disciples in the New Testament, but he is faithful to all of us. And I love how you talked about he knew their names. He knows all of the names of the kids. And to imagine, you said thousands came to your country alone, right?
Correct. Yes.
So that's lots of thousands. I'm so specific with numbers today, but lots of thousands of children per year each time. And if it's one child gets one box per life, just knowing that God knows every single name of every child who has gotten one and who will get one. And he's personal. I love hearing these stories.
He is very personal. And like I said, in my life, the shoebox was one of the seeds that God used to first reveal himself to me. And then through Katie's letters and prayers, God was knocking on the doors of my heart until I was ready to receive him.
So speaking of being ready to receive him, the other half of faithfulness in my faithfulness bridge that God has put imagery in my heart as I do this podcast is that while his faithfulness never depends on ours, he will be faithful whether we are faithful or not, that he built that bridge for us, and it is our responsibility to step onto that bridge and show God that we trust him and that we are obedient and that we are faithful to him. So what things have you done in response to receiving your Christmas box? Is there any specific stories or any specific areas that you either struggled with but still was obedient to God or showed faithfulness to God in any way?
You mentioned something, an area that I struggled in. I remember when I first surrendered my heart to the Lord, I woke up the next morning and I kind of felt my legs, my arms, my face. And I remember looking in the mirror thinking that I would look different. And I realized that, of course, surrendering your heart to the Lord means transformation from within. But for me, it didn't happen overnight. There were some things that I knew from the beginning that I needed to quit or need to be more faithful in. But there was one area that actually took me a while to surrender to the Lord. It was my senior year of high school, where the culture I come from is very superstitious. And we're talking about black cat running across the road and you thinking your day is ruined unless you take a different route, or never taking trash out in the evening because it means bad things, or never opening umbrella in the house because it means you will be bankrupt. So there were a lot of superstitions like that that I did not realize had such a strong hold on my heart until I remember speaking one of them out. And my host mom was very surprised that I believed in something like that. And she asked me some follow-up questions and I just kept listing superstition after superstition after superstition. And she said, Yulia, now that you're in Christ, you can be freed from that. And she made it sound so simple, but for me, I realized it was a bondage that I was carrying for years and years. Like another superstition was a crow, whenever they make a noise, it means you will get a bad grade in school. Well, excuse me, that happened every single morning on my way to school. So I was in bondage to these superstitions, always fearful that something bad would happen. And when my host mom told me that this is not of the Lord and that I can be freed from that by simply confessing it to the Lord and asking him to release me from it, I didn't realize that, like I said, that was the first time I actually realized I was in bondage. And so I remember that night, my host mom led me in prayer over that, and I just confessed that I believed in these superstitions and that I no longer wanted to do that. I wanted to trust in the Lord. And from that day on, I was freed from that bondage. And I'm just so grateful that the bondage that has had such a tight grip on my heart was just lifted by the Lord. And that is one area I see God being so faithful in my life.
I love how you brought that about full circle, how you stepped out in faithfulness to God in one way, but he responded abundantly in faithfulness. He provided someone to lead you through that and to mentor you through that, and he freed you from that prison that I think a lot of us maybe not have such specific superstitions, but different things that we fear is going to happen based off. I'm a control freak, so if anything goes off of my timeline, then that for me can really screw up my day. And to be able to know that you can confess, hey God, I am struggling with this fear, but that he's still able to free us from that when we give it to him is just such a gift. So before we close out with the verse that you chose for this episode, part one of your story, why don't you tell the listeners, I don't know, I personally am now convicted in a good way to fill some boxes, and I love doing it. We personally do it with each child gets to fill a box for a child that's the same age for them, but that's just what we do. But what are some next steps for people who now are excited and want to get involved in sending these boxes out?
First of all, anyone could participate. You mentioned your kids, and I love that you packing shoebox gifts with your children and teaching them the act of giving and sharing in that way. So anyone, no matter the age, no matter the gender, can participate in packing shoebox gifts. And it's very simple. All you do is you take a shoebox or a plastic container that's about that size, and then ask the Lord whether he wants for you to pack for a boy or for a girl or maybe for both. And then you decide the age. We have three age categories, 2 to 4, 5 to 9, and 10 to 14. And then you go to the store and have fun. Fill your shoebox gift or shoebox gift with toys, school supplies, hygiene items. And I actually like to quote my friend who's a shoebox recipient from Rwanda. When he gets asked, what do you recommend for people to pack in the shoebox gift? He always says, a need, a want, and a prayer. A need could be something as simple as hygiene items, for example, a bar of soap or a washcloth or a toothbrush, items that might be easily accessible here but might be in scarcity or very expensive in developing countries. Then a want, we're sending the shoebox gifts to children. And what other wants? There are toys. For girls, it could be a doll. For boys, it could be a truck. Then soccer balls are always really fun to put in shoebox gifts for both boys boys and girls, and other fun items that, again, might be very affordable here, but might not be affordable for children in that part of the world. And the third component is always a prayer. That's the most important thing that we can pack in our shoebox gifts, because, again, we're filling those boxes with items, but it is God who takes them and turns those shoeboxes into gospel opportunities. So a prayer, a need, and a want. And after you finish packing your shoebox gift, you can drop it off during National Collection Week, which is always the same week in November of every year. It's third week in November, and this year the dates are November 15th through the 22nd, and you can drop your packed shoeboxes at any drop-off locations throughout the country. And actually, around that time, on our website, we have this zip code lookup tool where you punch in your zip code, where you're located, and then it will populate the churches in the area that serve as drop-off locations for Operation Christmas Child.
Random question, is there an age that usually gets overlooked? Is there one that you all typically need more of a certain age, or a lot of people? I'm not trying to help people pick ages, but I'm just curious if the little kids usually get more boxes versus the teenagers or anything like that.
I'm glad you asked, because there is actually an age that receives less shoeboxes, and that's 10 to 14. And I would say don't be intimidated to pack for that age group, because there are still so many fun items you can include. And a lot of times, I know I do that. I would be nervous to include a Barbie doll in a 10 to 14 box, but they're still kids. They want to receive those toys. So 10 to 14 is the age that receives the least amount of shoeboxes.
That's good to know. Thank you. And then I actually need you to help with this part too, because I'm not sure of all the details, but people can also check in through my Facebook page, my Instagram, and on my website. You can click a link. And Yulia, why don't you tell them what that link does?
So if you want to pack a shoebox gift but don't want to go to the store, you can build a shoebox gift online. And actually, those shoebox gifts go to countries that are close to the gospel. So you can still bless a child without stepping outside your door. And you will see, once you click the link, you still will be able to select boy or a girl, their gender, and then there is a number of pre-selected items from which you can choose from and pack your shoebox gift virtually. And then volunteers at a certain time during the year will actually be physically packing those shoebox gifts according to the items that you have selected to be placed in those shoebox gifts. And even though those are packed online, there is still an opportunity to personalize them with a note and with a picture, if the shoebox packer wishes to do so.
I might be doing that this year, since we'll be having twins in the fall, and that might make life easier, especially with just the way the world is right now. I love that you make that an option, and I'm sure a lot of people will love that. So I will have the link to that through my social media and through my website. I'll put that on the show notes. You can click on that if you want to be involved, but you're not sure you can have time to get it packed, or if you're like me and have very small children, and sometimes going to the store and having them pick toys is hard because they want them as well. then it can make it a little easier too. It's fun either way. I love both. And I just love that opportunity is given in so many different ways. So you have chosen Revelation 3:20 to close out this episode. Why did you pick that verse?
Well, I want to start by reading it. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." I think this verse is so well played out in my life through the shoebox gift, through Katie's letters and prayers. And I do think God was so patiently pursuing my heart, but never forcing himself on me. He kept knocking and knocking and revealing himself to me until I was ready to receive him. And that's what I love about the Lord, that he never imposes himself on me. He gives us the choice. And some of us do choose to receive him in our hearts and some don't, but God loves us all and he wants to pursue all of us, and he wants for all of us to come into a personal relationship with him.
Well, Yulia, thank you so much for sharing your story, for being vulnerable and sharing your heart and your struggles that you went through at that time. I feel like whether or not we grew up in the same culture, there's a lot of stuff that we can also relate to. And I hope that you out there listening can be encouraged that your sacrifice and your gift really does make a difference, and to be able to hear it from someone firsthand.
Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me."
This has been episode 61 of the Bridge of the Faithful podcast, entitled Operation Christmas Child, the story of a child, with Yulia Shubina. For show notes, go to botfpodcast.com/episode/61. You can find us on social media at Facebook or Instagram.